Well, I'm glad to see everybody. A new series is Spreading Fires. Well, I asked myself the question one day, it's been a long time ago, where did we come from in the sense of our assembly, of our denomination? Why do we do what we do? And I've always stated the premise, know what you believe and why you believe it. Does that make sense? Know what you believe, not just because mama told me so, not just because I grew up in church all my life and that's the way I was taught. Trust me, I've heard those excuses all the time. And even today, I still hear, I call them homemade scriptures. I hear them and I go look them up because I'm like, well, I'm not so sure it says that. Sure enough, not in the scriptures. So you might be believing something that's not there. And so all this is to give kind of a historic perspective. This is, I don't want to say less biblical. That's not what I mean when I say less biblical, but we're not going to be studying a Bible chapter necessarily, except for today. We've got to start somewhere. But I want to study the history. So we're going to touch on several major events that occurred in the 19th and 20th century, and now even, that really was the catalyst that brought us to where we are today. And I'm going to be using different means, audio, video, images, and we're going to go through this, and so we got to start somewhere, so let's talk about Pentecost. That's where it all begins. We call ourselves Pentecostals. Why do we call ourselves Pentecostals? There's a reason for that. There's a specific definition for that. But at the same time, belief systems that go with that term, Pentecostal, vary. And I'm going to show you how much it varies. We're going to kind of go from one extreme to the other. To get started, Jesus prepared his disciples for something. Now, I say it that way because they didn't know what the something was. I don't think they had any clue what the something was, other than that they were going to receive power. They were going to receive the Spirit. In Luke 24:49, Jesus told them this. He said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Something's going to come upon them. "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power." So they're being told to wait. Power from on high. Being told to go to Jerusalem and wait. And then in Acts 1 and 8, Jesus again speaking, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Now, even me today don't understand everything there is about the Holy Ghost. I just wonder how much they understood about it. I really do. I wonder how much preparation Jesus gave them. And notice, I've also got highlighted, it says, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So at least we know what this power is going to do for them. I mean, now Peter already denied Christ. Of course, Jesus restored him back to the fellowship. But here he's saying, "And you're going to be witnesses unto me throughout the whole world," where it says to the uttermost part of the earth. Now we're going to listen to someone else read.
"And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, 'Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will shew wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amazing story, isn't it? I mean, within just a few passages, we're just so jam-packed with information. This is the day that Jesus Christ had foretold, and it finally came to pass. It said, and when the days of Pentecost had fully come, I mean, this is one major event, and I want to ask a favor of everybody in here. For about the next minute or so, I'd like you to just close your eyes, just for about the minute, and try to picture yourself. Try to imagine you're all in one place. You know something's going to happen. You don't know exactly when. You don't know what. And so you're there. You're waiting expectantly. You're in prayer, perhaps the prayer is loud, perhaps it's a muffled sound, but for whatever reason, you begin to hear. Open your eyes now.
Sound like rolling water or storm or something to me.
Well, unfortunately, the audio doesn't do it justice. I tried my best to find the clearest audio I could find, but that was a 1974 audio of a tornado. It was a category F5. That's one of the strongest tornadoes that you can get. There's a higher category, I believe. Very destructive tornado. And I had to turn the volume down just a little bit because as it got louder in the end, it could hurt your ears. But it's that mighty rushing wind that they heard. I suspect it might have been something on the order of like a tornado sound or like many rushing waters. And so here is this wind. And in the Greek, the word pneuma is spirit. The Holy Spirit is pneuma, and it means breath or wind. So I'm not surprised when the Holy Spirit came that he came as a mighty rushing wind. But that's not all that happened. That was just the beginning of the Holy Ghost, the day of the Pentecost. And it said that cloven tongues of fire appeared, and up here you can see a kind of an image of some artist's vision of what that might have looked like. But cloven tongues of fire, and then it split, and each one sat right on top of each of the people who were there. And then they began to speak in tongues. I want to read just this portion out of Acts 2 and 6. First of all, when they started speaking in tongues, all the people that were there, Do you remember in the reading of the scripture a minute ago what was being said? Does anybody remember? They glorify the works of God. See, remember we did a study in 1 Corinthians? If any man called Jesus accursed, it's not by the Spirit. You see, the Spirit will always glorify God. It will. It will, but it will always glorify God. Always. If anything happens to the contrary, you have the ability, the discernment, to say, that is not the Spirit. You can say that and not be judgmental. And by the way, we should be discerning. Scriptures teach us to test every spirit, not to believe every spirit. Because see, back in that Corinthian church, they had paganism, and I know it might be hard to believe, but even in our day and time, people can go into trances, especially drug-enhanced.
They'll imitate the saints of God.
Oh, they will. Absolutely they will. And I think in the latter days, they're going to do even more of that in our day and time, even now.
Trying to appear as a saint, the angels of light.
That's right. But they're not. They're false. They're false.
Watch it. Yeah, the fruits of their life.
That's why you can't believe every spirit. But now, as this thing was happening, and I don't know how long it took, but it had to be a while. It had to take a while. Because it says in Acts 2 and 6, now when this was noised abroad, that's like you running out here. How long would it take you to run up and down these hollows? Or even in the town of Parisburg and start telling everybody what's going on down at the, say, courthouse or somewhere. It would take you a little while. And when these things were noised abroad, it says the multitude came together. So there was all these people who come together. And later we learned 3,000 of those people were saved just by one short preaching message by Peter. So there were more than 3,000 people. And they were confounded, confused. They didn't understand what was going on. This was new to everybody. This day of Pentecost was something so strange that nobody understood it. And because that every man heard them speak, catch this, in his own language. They heard them speak in his own language. And of course, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? That would be so much like if I heard each and every one of you speaking in a different language in the country, I would say something like, but you folks are all from Virginia or from the United States even. You know, how do you know all these different languages? Has anybody studied in school foreign languages? We got several people.
Studied Latin?
Now that's an interesting language to learn. But yeah, foreign languages is pretty difficult sometimes. But here in verse 8 it says, and how hear we every man in our own tongue? In other words, how's this happening? How's this going on? Wherein were we born? So everybody, and of course the guy who read the scripture, mentioned all the different, or many of the different countries that were there. But I want you to listen to some scripture. See if you can recognize where it's from. The language and what scripture.
Psalm 42, I'm Psalm David. Der Herr ist mein Hirte, mir wird nichts mangeln. Er weidet mich auf grüne Aue und führet mich zum frischen Wasser. Er erquicket meine Seele, er führet mich auf weiter Straße und seines Namens willen. Und ob ich schon wanderte im finsteren Tal, fürchte ich kein Unglück, denn du bist bei mir. Dein Stecken und dein Stab trösten mich. Du bereitest vor mir einen Tisch im Angesicht meiner Feinde. Du salbest mein Haupt mit Öl und schenkest mir voll ein. Gutes und Barmherzigkeit werden mir folgen mein Leben lang. Und ich werde bleiben im Hause des Herrn immer da.
Do you may recognize the language?
German.
German, very good. You recognize that. Do you recognize the scripture?
23rd Psalm.
Very good. 23rd Psalm. If I come to you not speaking in words of understanding, how shall I know whether to say amen or not? See, Paul was teaching this when we did our study on 1 Corinthians of why it was so important that you should speak for edification of the assembly. He specifically was talking about the assembly. I don't want people to think that I am against speaking in tongues, far be it. You have to use it properly and in order in an assembly. Because Paul said, I'd rather speak five words with understanding than 10,000 and you don't understand a word I'm saying. The Corinthian church had already been baptized with the Holy Ghost, but they were abusing this gift of tongues. Now, Paul even said, and I don't have the scripture up here, but he said in our study, maybe last week, it said, I want you all to speak in tongues. In the old King James English, it says, I would that y'all spoke in tongues. See, baptism in the Holy Spirit can be evidenced by speaking in other languages that you don't know about. You don't know about. And I'll be honest with you, I don't understand every nuance about that.
That golly had me bummed because of left when I come to Glen Dinner. I wanted to go to church and I wanted to know what was going on. Well, it'd be a half a dozen or dozens up on the platform. I don't know a thing they say. I don't know what it means.
Yeah.
And I didn't.
Yeah. But over time, we are told to be filled with the Spirit. We're commanded, be filled with the Spirit. If you don't know what that means, start studying the Scriptures. Don't go looking for an outside source. Don't go looking for just somebody like myself, a teacher, and say, what does that mean? I may give you some wrong information, unintentionally. I might give you some wrong information. I might give you something.
Get it from here, we won't have.
That's right. You got to get it from the Scriptures. You got to understand from the Scriptures what all this means about the Holy Ghost. And by the way, we should be understanding what the Holy Ghost is and what it's all about for us. What does God have in store for you today? You may not be living to your potential. In fact, you may not be living victoriously without the Spirit. If the devil's just trying you and he's getting the best of you, then I'm sorry, you're missing out on so much because the Scriptures say plainly, greater is he that is within you than he that is within the world. If you come to me and you say, the devil's just trying me so hard the whole year, and you know, he's just had me down so much, you better be seeking for the Holy Ghost, seeking God's help. Seeking God's help. I mean, because the Christians. Yeah, well, the inner man will struggle, and of course the devil don't want you to have victory. In fact, as a church, he don't want you to have victory. I think sometimes the devil quakes in his boots when people start learning how to pray. The Holy Spirit, I believe the people staggered.
Yeah.
And do you know why I think they staggered?
I've been drunk in the Spirit. I don't know why.
Yeah, that's what they were mocking them for, wasn't they?
When you're down praying and you're by yourself and you're just sitting there praying and then all of a sudden the Spirit comes down, there's nothing any better than that.
Oh, and I think that's where people get edified. They get built up in their faith. They get built up. I think that's what Paul was intending when he said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than all of you. But he was, in that one chapter we studied, he talked about in an assembly that there should be order, right? He said, do everything in order and decently. Remember I told you there's a definition for being Pentecostal? I looked this up actually in the American Heritage Dictionary. Pentecostal, of, relating to, or being any of various Christian religious congregations whose members seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit in emulation of the apostles at Pentecost. In other words, we want to emulate. We want to be like an apostolic type church. That's all that means. To be a Pentecostal means you're imitating the apostolic church.
What if you don't believe in Holy Ghost or whatever, but yet you call yourself a Christian? How does that happen? I mean, the thing is, when you're born again, you're a different person. Something happened. But if you're never born again, you can't have the same experience as one who did.
Well, see, this is where I asked that same question to myself.
Are you saved?
When Philip the Evangelist went up to Samaria and preached, many believed, right? And they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What did the Philippian jailer have to do in order to be saved? That's what he asked Paul. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the criteria. You believe in any other God or any other belief system other than that, I don't think you're born again.
That's the other way you can be saved, isn't Jesus.
Yes. So now the question might become, well, what if I'm not baptized by the Spirit? That's kind of interesting when you start talking in terms, and we can get all wrapped up in talking, and I call it, it's semantics, it's the words that we choose. See, we're all baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit. That's not necessarily the same thing as the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, some people say that it is. They'll argue back and forth that it is. But we're all baptized by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, into the body of Christ. I wish I'd put that scripture up there. So, yes, you can be saved. The thief on the cross, was he baptized with the Holy Ghost?
No.
But he was baptized,
yes, he was,
into the body of Christ. Eddie talked about this just the other day. Christ died first. So he was able to follow him to paradise because Jesus told him this day. When Philip went up to preach, the apostles heard that they had received Jesus Christ. And so they went up there and asked them if they had been baptized with the Holy Ghost. They said, I didn't even know there was such a thing. But yet they had received Jesus Christ. Were they saved? I believe they were. I have to believe they were. There's lots of things we can get on. We might even make that a separate lesson altogether or a series.
Cornelius.
And his household when they heard the words of Peter and the apostles. But it's interesting when you start talking in terms like that. I think that's one way Paul can say, do all speak in tongues? And the rhetorical answer is no, not everybody does. But yet they can be baptized into the body of Christ. So to answer your question, I believe there are Christians, but I do believe there are Christians who are living below their means. Think of it this way. We're going through financial peace seminar, Dave Ramsey. We can be living debt free, all of us, if you follow simple steps. But by and large, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but by and large, I bet you a good portion of us in here have a lot of debt, causing us to live below our means. Does that make sense? I want to do this, but I can't. I have to raise my hand too. I can't. I want to do this, but we're working on it. But we're starting a new plan, and sure enough, it's going to come to a day to where we're going to be able, like he said, live today like no one else, tomorrow so that you can live like no one else. The Spirit has use. Now, I feel sorry for those who don't think the Spirit is for today. Now, I'm not going to say, because I'm getting ready to show you some video, and by the way, I got to give warning to anybody who don't want to see snake handling video, you can get up and leave now if you want. But I was curious. I'm going to show you a couple of videos of some snake handling services. Why am I showing you these videos? Number one, here's my disclaimer. Number one, I don't condone it. I think the people are in error. That's me. I don't think the Scripture supports it. The only other place in Scripture it actually even occurs was when they had a shipwreck and they went to this island and He was getting firewood. That's all he was doing. And he was putting it into the fire, and this viper come out and bit him on the hand. Of course, the pagans there thought, yeah, here's some murderer who thought they might have escaped death. And he just shook it off into the fire. He didn't handle it. He just shook it off. And he didn't die. And it gave him an opportunity to preach. And of course, many people were converted. But how do we go in the 20th century of Pentecostalism to where some people are over here doing this thing, and then some people are doing this thing, we do our thing, and of course you know what all that is and what our services entail, but then you've got these group of people who are doing this other thing, and we just totally don't understand it or are afraid of it, and that's the other thing I want to say. Even though I don't condone it, I will not judge another man's servant. They have to stand before their own creator. I haven't put this on my internet site yet, but the links of the videos I'm getting ready to show you, you should not read. I read the comments afterwards. They're awful. Harsh language about these people. And I would not do that. In fact, I almost put a comment on there myself. In that respect, like, folks, you better be careful here. Because I tell you, a holy moment to you and a holy moment to somebody else may be different.
Well, you know, the Bible tells us, you know, that my people err not knowing the scriptures.
And this comes from, you have to ask yourself, well, where do they get this belief anyway? Mark 16. Mark 16. But you got to see also how it was practiced. Anyway, I'm going to show you this. I'm a curious George. I want to know about these things. Not that I'm... If we see Josh take off running out the door, let's not... He might be running in the spirit. So let's be like, was it Elijah who was able to outrun horses? Now, there's two of them. There's two of them. And it's basically, these are news reports. And I think the news reports were fair to these people. They didn't condemn them. They didn't promote them. But they're just showing you what they do. So there's two of them back to back, and it might take a moment to load. So hold on. Buckle up. If you've never seen it before, to me it was a shocker.
It's better than any pot smoking you ever done, or any beer drinking, or liquor. It's just a feeling that you got that nothing can hurt you, and you ain't scared of nothing.
Despite holding these rattlesnakes that are capable of killing them with just one strike, these members of the Rock House Holiness Church aren't scared of anything because they feel they have the anointing of Jesus Christ. That anointing, they tell me, keeps the snakes from biting.
What kind of serpents do you handle?
Well, copperheads, cottonmouths, rattlers. Just any kind of poison snake that anybody catches and brings in.
Bryce Anderson travels to this church from Dahlonega, Georgia. He says he grew up at a Baptist church, but as an adult, he started looking for more. He found it at a serpent-handling church.
Nobody invited me. I didn't know anybody. I just went. The first night I went, the Spirit just led me up there to take up a rattlesnake, and I drank strychnine that night. So I've been into ever since.
And on this night, Anderson, like many others, handles a number of rattlesnakes. Snakes that seem almost lifeless when held by the anointed.
But I can't do it in the flesh. It's Jesus Christ inside of me that does it. I don't do it. And I don't just do it any and every time I go. When God moves on me and I know He's with me, then I obey the Spirit.
Also obeying the Spirit is 81-year-old Buny Summerford, the preacher's mother.
It's just a good feeling. It's just like, imagine somebody swimming on top of water. That's what I think it is.
And you've never been bitten?
Lord, no.
God protects you?
I just don't think they're going to bite me.
Jolo, a hard place to find. Winding mountain roads are the only way in. Visitors are rare, but for those who do come, it's an unforgettable experience.
Oh,
50 of the faithful gather for Sunday service. It's filled with loud music, lots of dancing. You might expect that. What might surprise you are the Copperheads and Rattlers. They're part of the Pentecostal church, but the faithfuls here know the world outside may not understand, may not approve, may even hold them up for ridicule.
If when you take that serpent, it conquers you, and he can't back you. He can only do what God allows him to do.
People may think, there is no denying this is high-energy religion. Snakes pass from hand to hand. Elders speak in new tongues, and the dancing doesn't stop. The celebration of their belief in God is compelling to watch, but for the followers, there is a price to pay. Swigs of strychnine and poisonous snake bites can be deadly.
Have you lost congregation members to snake bites?
Lost system 62. And then we lost one last December, this past December was a year ago.
Chapter 16 in the book of Mark calls for God's followers to handle serpents and drink poisons. Some see it as the ultimate proof of their faith. For those unfamiliar, all this may be too bizarre, but at the Church of the Lord Jesus in Jolo, it has been this way for some 40 years. Like coal mining, religion here is passed on from one generation to the next. For these people, it's a way of life that's timeless. As timeless as the Appalachian Mountains they call home.
How about that?
I've really seen it done.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I've talked to people, yourself included, several others who've seen it. I think Glenn's seen it before.
That's what they're doing when I come to Glenn Better Holler.
Yeah. Yeah. In fact, I invited somebody for a homecoming one time. This was about a year or two ago. And there was a group of people sitting on the outside of the workplace. And I just stopped and I struck up a conversation with them. And I said, hey, by the way, we're having a homecoming. I said, if you guys are interested, I'd like to see you come. Told them where it was. And one guy bumped the other one on the shoulder and said, don't want to go to that church. That's a snake handling church. I said, I've been going for 25 years, hadn't seen the first one. We're still known sometimes as that.
Last time I seen it done down here, I was 12 years old.
12?
But the first video missed it because you've got to have the music. It's got to be a fever pitch music before they get the trunk out and bring the snakes back.
Yeah.
It's got to be at a fever pitch.
Yeah. Well, I was just amazed at that one. One was just actually, of course, now keep in mind when I got these videos and converted them, we lose something when we convert them. But that one guy's hand was just shaking like this, and that snake on top of him was just laying there. But his head was just bobbing back and forth like this, but it was because his hand was shaking. You know, I don't condone it. I wouldn't condone anything like that because, in my opinion, I think you're testing God in certain ways.
That's what I was going to ask. Is that scriptural?
Like with Paul, if you accidentally get bit by one, the God will protect you. I don't think he meant for you to go out and grab one.
Yeah, I think it's meant for those cases. I mean, it's kind of on the same line as why do we pray for healing, you know?
You ever see him handle fire?
Yes, I have. Yes, I have. We did go to a place in West Virginia when that happened one time, which my mouth's probably wide open. Just sitting there, not scared, just curious. I'm just amazed at all this stuff. Well, specifically, Mark 16 says serpents and poison. So that's why it's not any of those others. Yeah, it says you shall take up serpents and drink any deadly thing and it won't hurt you. And that's where that comes from. Just so that you know, go back and read Mark 16. If you're reading out a newer translation, there might be brackets around it, or it might be missing altogether. So I'd read the King James Version when it comes to that.
One guy was talking to us today, saw people like last December, well, they had a thing on TV about the hillbillies.
Yeah.
He's been bit 170 times or 180 times and still alive.
Yeah,
do we take him?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, well, I got to.
Jolo, West Virginia.
I wanted to show y'all that because that's
the
just.
Place left, they allow snake handlers in West Virginia.
They used to do it in Kentucky, too.
Yeah. Alabama, Mississippi, I mean, different places. And it still occurs throughout different places. But what I wanted to show you, what was my purpose? I wanted to show you different forms of Pentecostal beliefs and religions. Now, that's going from one extreme to the other. We got to wrap up here. So where do we go from today? I wanted to just kind of give you a real quick overview, and I didn't get to go into the differences of the different Pentecostal types of religion, but we're going to specifically now, we're going to start studying some of the great landmark historic type of activities that occurred, such as the 1901 Topeka outpouring, and then in 1905, the Welsh Revival, and the 1906 Azusa Street Revival. I have a DVD for those. It's probably going to be split into two different messages. But we're going to specifically now look at some of the things that influenced us today. Now, what I just showed you, of course, you know how our services go, but what I just showed you is an offshoot of another Pentecostal group. But all of these groups that call themselves Pentecostal or apostolic, a good number of them actually were influenced, if not by one, by all three of these. My time is up. I hope to see you next week. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time together. Thank you, Lord, for the things, God, that we can study. And I pray that you will help us in our worship, help us in our study. For we do this for the sake and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord.